We're going to now transition into this series that we've been going through. If you're new to Christianity, new to the Bible, this is the second book in the Bible. It's called Exodus. There's lots of movies made about this, from cartoons to Russell Crowe to kind of all over the place. So there's this challenge that we face. We think we already know all this, or this is fantasy, or it's just history. But it's actually none of that. It's not just history. It's our story of redemption. It's that in two ways. It's ancestry.com. If we wanted to do a spiritual ancestry.com, this is what we come up with. We come up with, these are our ancestors. These are this is the way that God set our ancestors free, the way he delivered our ancestors from slavery. So that means something to us. That's something we can glean from that. And we get to see how crazy they were and how they responded. And so it helps fill in the dots for why we are crazy the way we are. If you're doing the ancestry thing, you find out you're like Irish, like, oh, that's why I'm mad all the time. Yeah, okay, cool. So that's the same kind of deal here. You get to look at these guys and go, oh, that's why I do that. Because I'm just like them, and look what God did for them. And then the other way that it's really the bigger way that it's our story of redemption, redemption just means deliverance or freedom. The reason that it's our story of redemption is because it is telling, it's a big story, but it's really a small story telling a big story of how God saves us through Jesus, how we get set free from our slavery to sin, how we get set free by Jesus, how he saves us and ongoingly saves us and delivers us. And so we've been spending a few weeks now going through that. If you need to catch up, you can go back online. Last week, we looked at this moment called the Passover, where God, he came through and he judged the people, and he passed over the sins of the Israelites because they had the blood of an innocent lamb rubbed on their door, which, you know, sounds freaky and crazy, but what God was showing was that they had guilt too, but it could be substituted. That they deserved wrath too, but a substitute could die in their place. And that was setting them us all up for Jesus. When he's introduced to the world, he's introduced as John the Baptist says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the gospel. It's not, we don't get saved. You know, they didn't get saved because they were religious or because they were good. It was because God was good. And you and I don't get saved because we're religious or because we're good, but because God is good. And that's the gospel. And that's not what a lot of us think. We think we're Christians, but actually we're just trying to be good people. And we think God will love us because we're good people. Actually, it's not. It's not any of that. It's because of who God is. This week, we're getting to see what happens as Pharaoh finally relents. The guy who was leading Egypt, who was the evil dictator over this, and we get to see what it looks like, you know, once he finally lets them go, and lots of things that go on there. And I think that a challenge is kind of, you know, you might be here going, what does this have to do with me? What on earth? What happened to these people thousands of years ago? How could it remotely have anything to do with me? Well, again, it's our story of redemption. And I think what we see is we see ourselves in them, and we get to see God in ways that we need to see him. Some of the stuff we'll talk about this morning, you may know already, but you've forgotten it, or you're not really believing it. I think this story has everything to do with us. And so I'm going to pick up right where we left off last week, when Pharaoh's firstborn son dies and the firstborn of all of the Egyptians die, and they finally agree to let the Israelites go. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. So there was a short way to get there, and God's like, nope, we're not doing that. God said, lest these people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. God led them around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea, and the people of Israel went up from the land of Egypt equipped for battle. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they may travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud and by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. So the first thing I want us to see here, and if you're new to Christianity, this is going to be super helpful for you. And again, if you're old to Christianity, it's a good reminder for us, because a lot of times we forget, is that God doesn't just set us free. God stays with us, and he leads us. God doesn't just let these people get out of Egypt and go, okay, guys, I did my part. Good luck out there. It's a hard knock life, and I hope things work out for you. Fingers crossed, I'll see you guys in heaven. That's not what happens here, right? And I think subconsciously, a lot of us think that all that we need in this life is a fresh start. You know, if God would just get me out of debt, I could take it from there. If God would just get me, you know, off this addiction, I could take it from there. If God would just get me that relationship I really want, I could take it from there. Maybe we don't consciously think that, but I think many of us hear the gospel. We go, oh, we're sinners that need salvation. Okay, pray the sinner's prayer. Thank you, God. Got that covered. I can take it from here. And we can now go behave in our own strength. The people of Israel didn't just need God to get them out of Egypt. They didn't need God just to pass over their sins that one time. Maybe you're like, man, yeah, God, that one crazy time in college, if you could wipe that one out, I think I'll be okay other than that one. Or maybe all of college, if I can get like one giant, like 4-year long mulligan, that would be great. They need the ongoing presence of God, the ongoing deliverance of God. They didn't just need God to bail them out. They needed God. And that's different. That's different than what a lot of people think. We don't just need God to bail us out. We need him. We need him. We can't just take it from here. We need him. They didn't just need God to be their substitute for their sin in that one time in Egypt. No, they ongoingly need the saving power of God. God has angels and pillars of cloud and fire and all kinds of stuff. He's trying to show them, you're dependent on me. You can't even walk without me. You need me to show you where to go. The whole point here is you need me. And we don't just need a fresh start. We need God. And we see God here. He's not like just this really rich guy up in the sky writing checks, bailing us out. No, he is committed to us, to being with us and to leading us. But what we see as we carry on reading this story is what it feels like to be led by him. And if you've been a Christian a long time, you're like, yes, I know. It sometimes feels confusing. It sometimes feels disorientating. Sometimes feels disappointing. Why am I over here? Why is it taking so long? Why didn't we go that way? That's what it feels like to follow him. And I think that's because God leads us, but sometimes it's into dark situations. And we don't, a lot of us aren't prepared for that. We read a book. We're supposed to be having a great life now. That's what it said. Our teeth are supposed to get whiter. We're supposed to get a Bentley. What's going wrong? Did I pray the sinner's prayer wrong? I'll pray it again. What do I got to do? This idea that it's now going to be easy, it's just not true. Jesus' first, the first thing we see Jesus, when he's being led by the Spirit, he's led into a wilderness for 40 days. And he's tempted there by the devil. Like that happened to Jesus. And then these people, they were led by God, but they were led in a very disorientating way. The way they were led firstly was just a way that took them longer to get there. I mean, seems like God doesn't know where he's going. You know, like God's the proverbial dad who's scared to ask for directions. He's just driving, you know, we're going. Oh, I know where we're going. Like, no, God knows where he's going. It's just not the way they wanted to go. And then God calls them to camp by the Red Sea and then says, Exodus 14:3, Pharaoh will save the people of Israel. They're wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And God says, I'll harden Pharaoh's heart and he'll pursue them. Now, again, time out. Imagine you didn't know all this was transpiring. You didn't know the rest of the story. Imagine just being an Israelite. You look up, there's Pharaoh's army. You think, when is our luck going to change? And then you know, years later, you read this and you go, oh, it wasn't luck. You mean God did that to us? God intentionally boxed us in between the Red Sea and a terrifying army. And then God put it in Pharaoh's heart to come after us, to hunt us down. God did that. God orchestrated that event. Yeah. Let's just acknowledge that feels a little messed up. Feels a little messed up. I mean, if God was going to wipe out an army, why didn't he just wipe out the Philistines? It was closer. Take them up there, wipe them out. Man, keep on trucking. Like, it's like God didn't have MapQuest or something. Like, he didn't know how to get there quicker. If God had the ability to reach in there into Pharaoh's heart and to change it and make him feel certain ways, why didn't God go in there into his dark, you know, wicked heart and just, you know, make it chill out, you know, just kind of put a little Bob Marley in there and just relax the whole thing? Like, why did God harden his heart? Why did God lead them into the situation? I don't know if you've ever watched Lord of the Rings, but I got like somewhere in the middle of that movie series and I was like, geez, there's gotta be a quicker way. Like are we sure there's not an easier route to do this whole thing? And that's how you would feel reading the story. Like, this is the best way. See, sometimes that's what God does with us. It's disorientating. It's disappointing. It's aggravating. God leads us, but sometimes it's into dark situations. God leads us into situations that we're not equipped for. There's this little verse that says in Exodus 13:18 that they were equipped for battle. They thought they were ready to go. And then they got into a situation they could not get themselves out of. And God put them there. What they had wasn't enough. And what you and I, we have things in our hands. We're equipped for certain things. We've prepared ourselves for certain things. But God will lead us intentionally into situations that we just are not equipped for. We just can't handle in our own strength. I think there's a couple of reasons God does that. One of those reasons is because that situation, when your back's up against the wall, like their back was up against the Red Sea, what comes out of us is what's really inside of us. Those are moments where we get to find out what we really believe. There's a person in our church who's been fighting cancer now for some time. And we pray and pray and pray for her with her family. But it's the most beautiful, like what comes out of her is the most beautiful stuff in the whole world. It's like you get to see what was really in there. She is like absolutely convinced of God's goodness. And what happens is like these guys get squeezed and what comes out is bad stuff. But it's not like the event didn't cause that. That was already in there. It just revealed that. And so what comes out of them? God has brought us out here to die. That's not the first time they thought that. Somewhere along the way, they started thinking that, and then this moment happened, and they verbalized it. Jesus said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Then they say, we want to go back. That's not the first time they thought that. That was in that heart of theirs, and this moment squeezed, and out of the abundance of their heart, the mouth spoke. We can't trust him. He brought us out here to die. We want to go back, right? That was in there. So we get to see what's in us when we go through things that we're not equipped for. We also get to see what's in God. These are moments where we get to see God come through and we get our own faith stories. And I want to just impress upon you that you need your own stories of faith. Not just that. You need the Bible, right? You need history. You need friends. You need all those things. But you need your own stories of how God came through. There's a passage in Hebrews where it says Sarah, who's like, you know, 100 years old, barren the whole time, been trying a long time to have kids. She says she was given the strength to conceive Isaac because she judged him faithful who'd made the promise. She's able to look over her shoulder and she could see the faithfulness of God in her story. And we need stories of how God came through. A friend was asking me yesterday, just that they're new-ish to the church and they're new-ish to Christianity. And they were just drilling me with questions about the start of the church. And it was just brought up all these memories. I mean, it's been almost 10 years. And I was reminded of you know, cause they were just like, whoa, time out. Say that one again. Whoa, that's crazy. Like I had forgotten how good God was to us through all of that. How many stories of faith that we have where we saw him come through. Our back was against the wall, but we saw God come through. And so when we get into situations we're not equipped for, it's good because we find out what's in us and we find out what's in God. And that doesn't just happen one time with them. If you read the rest of the story and kind of read through the whole Old Testament, you see that continually these people get put into situations and then they come out, they doubt God and they want to go back and God has to do it all over again. I think another thing we see is that God leads us, but sometimes it's in really surprising ways. Guys, if you gave them 100 choices, I don't think they would have chosen pillar of cloud and fire. Like, who saw that coming? They didn't see that coming. That would have been their first way or their second or their third idea, but it was the way God wanted to do it. And I know that we're drawing stuff out here, but it's important for us, for those of us who are already following Jesus and for those of us who are considering following Jesus, it's good to know that you and I, when we're following him, we're gonna find ourselves a lot of times thinking, you know, well, why didn't he do that? Well, why didn't he do that? Well, maybe he'll probably choose C because everyone chooses C and that'll be the way. Oh, he didn't choose C or D or E or F. And then we start thinking God doesn't have a plan at all. God must be abandoning me. God must have moved on to someone else. God must have whatever. Actually, God's at work. He's just not going to do things we want the way we want him to. He's not going to necessarily do things in the way that we think he will. But he's good. And he's faithful. And I love this. I love that it said that cloud and that fire never departed from them. And God is faithful to us. He's not departing from us. He'll just do things in ways that we don't see coming. That's because he's God and we're not. And then I think just one last little thing we see from that first bit there is that God is committed to getting Egypt out of our own hearts. And you're like, I've never been to Egypt. Well, figuratively speaking, this love of the past, this love of our sin nature, this love of what we used to have, God wants it out of us. They're going to want to go back, God said. And that's exactly what happened. They wanted to go back. And God's committed to working out of our hearts that love and dependence. Egypt was a terrible place. Wicked, awful, suffering and death and sadness everywhere. And yet they wanted to go back because that was comforting for them because it was their normal. It's like a terrible example, but it's like a lot of kids, they have a blankie and it's cute at first. And then the thing's like, it's absolutely disgusting. It smells rancid. It's got holes everywhere. It looks like it's been shot by an assault rifle. And yet they can't let it go. Not even long enough to wash the thing, right? It's comforting to them. And you're like, it's disgusting, but they can't sleep without it. I think in some ways that's what Egypt was like for them. It was disgusting, but they loved it because it was comforting to them. It's what they knew, and this was all different. And God's committed to getting that mess out of us. We don't just get to see the faithfulness of God in the story. We get to see the power of the enemy who held them captive. And I think that's good for us because we need to know that the things that hold us captive don't give up easy. Things that hold us captive don't give up easy. How many times have you gone, I got that one beat, and you look over your shoulder and it's chasing you down again? Is that just me? Or does anybody else feel like that? I thought I had that one whooped. And there it is again, and there it is again. And that's what we see here in verses 5-8. When the king of Egypt was told the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, what is this that we have done? We let Israel go from serving us. And he made ready his chariot, took his army, 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and officers over all them, and hardened the heart of God. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. I don't want to spend much time on this, but I think it's worth noting that God does set us free, but our old captors keep pursuing us as long as we're in this body of flesh. All of us have a hard time shaking our past. There's this passage in Romans chapter 6. Paul writing describes our sin as, he says that we were enslaved to sin. He says that sin had dominion over us. This is imagery of the Exodus. This is, we had a slave master. We were in slavery and sin had dominion over us. It had power over us. We did whatever it told us to do. We had no choice. We did what it told us to do. And that's true for all of us. We have this sin nature that did what it told us to do. And the problem is that we don't recognize that. And the added complication there is that it looks different for all of us. For some of us, that sin looked like sin. It looked like, you know, AC/DC sin, like straight up, that's sin. That's like Ozzy Osbourne sin. That's clearly sin, right? You know, the whole thing and just crazy, like absolute, that's rebellion. that sin looks like sin. It smells like sin. It tastes like sin. It's the imagery of the prodigal son in the pigsty. He spent all of his money on all these terrible things, and here he is. He's made a big old mess. What a sinner. Some sin looks like sin. That problem is that's not the only kind of sin. It's not just that rebellion. It can also be a robotic-like self-righteousness. We obey because it makes us feel superior to other people. We obey because we think it makes us earn God's love. We obey because we think God now owes us something. Because look at us and how good we are, and we judge and shame everyone else around us. Sin nature can look different. And for the rebel, you could have thought you were really just, you know, showing your parents who's boss and doing whatever you wanted. And actually, if you look over your shoulder, you weren't. You were doing what your sin nature told you to do. You were captive. You were a slave. And maybe you thought that you were doing all the right things for all the right reasons. And you look back and you go, actually, my heart, I was getting darker and darker and worse and worse. Riding this roller coaster of pride and despair. Sin always leads to death, no matter what it looks like. Rule breaking or rule keeping, it always leads to death. And so Paul says in Romans 6 that we were enslaved to sin, it had dominion over us. And he says, and Jesus set us free. And you think, well, cool, that's all we need to know, right? And then you read the next chapter, and in Romans 7, Paul is talking about his own wrestle with his flesh and with sin. And this fight that just won't seem to go away, and I do what I don't want to do, what I don't want to do, I keep on doing. He's back and forth and back and forth, and you want to tell Paul, hey, Paul, sorry that you're struggling like that in Romans 7. You know what you should read? Romans chapter 6. That would really minister to you, Paul, set you totally free, because in there we learned Jesus sets us free. Problem solved, right? Why doesn't Paul, who writes Romans 7, just read Romans 6? Because that's what it means to be human. It's what it means to be Christian, is to know that Jesus has set us free and to know that in this flesh, we are gonna have to fight our sin. Because it doesn't give up easy. We are constantly gonna be tempted and chased down by our old self. And one of the most unfortunate things for people who are new Christians is they've not been told this. They've been told or led to believe that if they just prayed a prayer, they'd never struggle with sin again. And they struggle with sin, and they think, what did I do wrong? And those of us who are Christians have not been honest about our own struggle with sin, so we've put fuel on that fire, made them think they're the only ones in the room. One of my favorite pastors and authors said this. He said, know your sin, fight your sin, trust your Savior. That's what it means to be Christian. Again, we see something else I think is really helpful for us. I would have thought that if they had seen the plagues, you know, of Egypt, they'd seen and experienced the Passover, you know, this angel of death coming through, wiping out. I mean, if they would have seen that, they would have been really prepared for what came next, and they would have been able to go, Hank, time out. We know how the story's gonna end. God's gonna win. It's gonna be great. You know, good luck trying to scare us. That's what you thought would have happened, but it's not what happened. Look what does happen. Exodus chapter 14, verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. They cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done bringing us out of Egypt? You know, the place where we were slaves and miserable and awful. Yeah, why'd you bring us out of there? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. Distorted little view of history there. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. What happens? Fear gets in their heart. Fear sets in when we focus on the enemy. Fear sets in when we focus on the enemy. It's easy on our side of the story to be like, what were these guys worried about? Put yourself in their situation. It would have been terrifying. Terrifying what they were going through. And fear is a powerful feeling. It's a real feeling. It's a natural response. fear, worry, anxiety, all these things. And there's always an enemy to focus on. And when you focus on the enemy, fear sets in, worry sets in, anxiety sets in. What is it you fear? Loneliness? Being exposed? Losing everything? Death? Whatever that thing is, when you start focusing on that, fear gets into your heart. And how are we supposed to overcome crippling fear? We're supposed to overcome it by faith. But what does faith look like? What does it even mean? We say that stuff all the time. Just have faith, just have faith. What does that mean? I think we get to see that in these next verses. And this is how Moses responds in Exodus 14, 13. Moses says to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. The Egyptians that you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent." See, faith comes in the face of fear. Faith comes when we remember it's God who saves. I was up on a roof yesterday, and my roof, and my two boys, Jed and White, they could stand it no longer. They watched me up there for hours. They wanted up. They're 7 and 4, so don't judge me on my parenting, all right? Just follow along with the story. Pretend this is just an example. It's not really true. So they wanted up. No way were they gonna be consoled with no. And so I said, okay. So Jed, oldest, bravest, let's do this. He starts up that ladder as mom's right behind him. And I'm at the top. And he starts 2 steps, 3 steps, and he starts shaking. And shaking and shaking and shaking. He's terrified. He doesn't want to move anymore. And where's his head at? He's looking down. He's just shaking. And I'm at the top and I'm going, "Hey, come on, dude, let's go, let's go." So what do I have to do to get him to come to me? I have to change where he's looking. So I said, "Hey, Jed, right here. Look right here, man, right here. I'm your dad. I love you. I've got you. Let's do this. Come on." And he, you know, moral of the story, you know what happened. He made it up the ladder and he had a great time and he was taking selfies. He's 7. What's going on with this generation? Anyway, I was like, "Look for deer or something. Like, well, what's wrong with you?" Anyway, the point is he made it up there. And he made it up there because he conquered fear because he got his eyes off of this dangerous, what he perceived, this life-threatening situation. And he was focused on a dad who loved him, who could help him. And that's what Moses does here. He redirects where they're looking. Fear not. Stand firm. See the salvation of the Lord. Know he fights for you. That's not just good advice for those guys back then. Guys, that is great advice for you and I every single day. Fear not. That's become a little cliche. Here's what it doesn't mean. There used to be like a brand, no fear. It doesn't mean that. And then we had our own redneck version of that here. Ain't scared. All right. A lot of those poor people are dead. All right. Cause they should have been scared. Like, there are things that you should be scared of. Okay. That's not what's going on here. Moses isn't like, "There's nothing to be afraid of." No, there's an army right there. This is also not like what you tell a kid who thinks a monster's under the bed. There's no monster under the bed. Moses is not standing as the ground shaking from all the chariots going, "There's no army. There's no army. Just believe. And there's no army. There's no army." That's not what faith looks like. When he says, "Fear not," it's not going, "There's no problem at all." It's going, "Just trust God in the face of that really terrifying problem right over there. You just trust him. Don't fear. Stand firm." The opposite to every human response. Fight, flight, freeze, play possum. These are all the natural responses. Try to fight in your own strength. Take off running, lay on the ground, fake your own death. No, stand firm. See the salvation of the Lord. Put your eyes on him. And when it really starts to get inside of you, know that the Lord fights for you. You know what that means? It's not up to, okay, so I have to, no fear. So, okay, no fear. All right, got it. Stand firm. How do I stand firm? Like this, both hands by my side. Okay, am I standing firm right? Okay, see the salvation of the Lord. Do I tilt my head like this? How do I... Like I'm being silly, but I want you to know that's how we treat this. We go, "Oh, this must be some kind of equation. A plus B must equal C." This is not up to us. It's up to him. He fights for you. You're not delivered because of how you stood firm. You're delivered because of him. He fights for you. When you and I cower in the face of terrible news. I mean, every single Sunday, folks will come up and they've heard that week something devastating. We don't go, well, if you just stood firm just right and didn't fear just right, then maybe. No, God fights for you. He loves you. He's good. He's got you. And I think that brings us to the next thing, is that God delivers us in ways only he could get credit for. I don't know the last time you read this well-worn text. Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. Oh, that's all? All right, why don't you go try that? See how that works. Lift up your staff over the sea and divide it. Just like so straightforward. And the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. I'll harden the hearts of the Egyptians. They shall go in after them. I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians shall know that I'm the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. I love this. God gets in between his people and the enemy. The pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between them and the host of Egypt, the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near all the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove back the sea by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided, and the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea. All Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen, in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and a cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into panic, clogged the chariot wheels so they drove heavily. The Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that had followed him into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being on a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Only God could get credit for that. He had angels involved. There's pillars of fire and cloud. There's a splitting of a sea. There's an army thrown into panic. There's wheels bogging down. I mean, there's nothing fair about this. It's like trying to play the Patriots in football, right? It's just not fair. It's nothing fair. God is the only one who could get credit for this story. Does that remind us of any other stories in the Bible? You know, stories where only God could get credit? You know, maybe like when God decided he would come down in human form, he would live a sinless life in our place, that he would die, allow himself to die a sin-atoning sacrificial death in our place, that he would rise again from death 3 days later, holding the keys to death, hell, and the grave. It's a story only he can get credit for. But we like unknowingly try to take a lot of that credit. Like it'd be like Moses going, "See how I did that staff thing? Just like this. Not too far, just like this." Ephesians 2, God being rich in mercy. That's all it is. This God is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. We were a mess, we were dead, we were enemies, we were sinners. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's not my own doing. This is a gift of God. It is not a result of works. If I go to Sunday school, if I pay my tithes, if I, so that no one may boast. God alone deserves the credit for saving Israel. God alone deserves the credit for saving me and you. Verse 30 through 31, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power of the Lord, the Lord used against the Egyptians. And people feared the Lord. They believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. I love how that one goes. The Lord saved. They saw the Lord. They were like, wow, look at his power. Wow, look at his glory. Oh my gosh, he's great. And Moses, he's all right too. I love that. I think that's important for us. Those of us who are Christians, those of us who are new to Christianity or old to Christianity, there are going to be people, pastors, leaders, community group leaders, friends, parents, kids, spouses, whatever. People, good people who help us along the way, but they do not get the glory. Only God does. This was not Moses. This was, oh, thanks, Moses. Man, look at how good God is. And I wonder how many times we flip that. Our prayer this morning before the service started was, man, God, please don't let this be, you know, like where One Harbor is getting 80% and you're getting 20%. And the coffee and the kids' ministry and the music and the, and thanks, Jesus. No, man, he alone deserves the credit. God is jealous for his glory. Three times he says in that passage, I'm gonna get glory, I'm gonna get glory, I'm gonna get glory. And our stories, man, it's God who gets the credit, it's God who gets the glory. And guys, sometimes we don't tell it like that. I heard you're going to church now. Yep, realized I was, need a little help, pull myself up by my bootstraps. Nope. I was dead in my sin and God gets all the credit. Well, I can tell you're really changing. Yeah, I've been trying hard. Nope. I am a train wreck, but God is rich in mercy. The last thing I think we see is that one day God will wipe out our Pharaoh too. Exodus 14 is powerful, but it's nothing compared to what the Bible tells us is coming. We have our Pharaohs too, enemies we can't beat, death, sin. Just like God was watching over this whole thing, putting things into motion, pulling the strings, holding it all. He's doing the same right now. And one day, he'll decide, now's the time, and we'll be set free once and for all. But right now, it might not feel like that's ever gonna happen. I think there's this little random verse here that you read and don't even think twice about that's really actually helpful as we consider this. Verse 19 of chapter 13, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones with you from here. Hundreds of years is a long time to hold on to some bones, right? That's a long time. What were they holding on to? This wasn't sentiment. This was hope. This was hope. God will not forget us. God will get us out of here. That's what they were holding on to. And you and I don't hold on to some, there's not like somebody's bones like under the stage we're hanging on to, I don't think. I was here when we built it, I didn't see that. But what do we hold on to? The promises of God, a bloody cross, an empty tomb. Man, there's hope for us. I love this little passage in Luke 21. Jesus said, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. They will see the Son of Man. I love this picture, coming in a cloud. It's interesting, just thinking about the Exodus. With power and great glory, we see these things begin to take place. Straighten up and raise your heads. Your redemption is drawing near. He has a plan. He's in control. One day we will see him ultimately set us free once and for all. In the meantime, we're to be his people here. I don't know if you caught this, but the Bible goes on to tell us that we're the bad guys, not the good guys. That we're the enemies. We're the evil, wicked Egyptians. and God has given us kindness and grace. And there's this phrase that comes up in this passage where God says, Egypt's gonna know that I'm God. And our role here isn't to like pray that God would wipe out all of our enemies, take out all those mean people in our lives. Our role here is to say, God, you were good to me. Be good to them. Don't wipe them out. Show them your goodness. Show them your glory. If you're here and you're not a Christian, man, the battle cry of Christianity is not be good and God will give you what you deserve. The battle cry is we're terrible. All of our attempts to be good aren't good enough, and God gave Jesus what we deserve, and we get what only Jesus deserves. And you might be a great person, but you can't save yourself. Jesus can save you. If you're hearing already a Christian, gosh, how much of this stuff do we know in our head, somewhere way back in our heart somewhere, but it's just not what we're living out right now. Man, my plea to us is that we see us in them, and we see the instruction that God gave them, and we grab a hold of that for ourselves. What would it look like for me and you to fear not? What it look like? I mean, guys, we are driven by fear. This is not an attempt to get political, but I fear that we are putting way too much hope in things that are not God. Some of us are crippled by fear. You know, how do I know that? I haven't read your diary. Just get on Facebook. What would it look like for us to fear not? What would it look like for us to stand firm, to see the salvation of the Lord? How good would it be for you and me to remember it's God who fights for us? We don't have to fight for ourselves. We can rest in him. As we come and take communion, this is a chance for us to remember things we should know, but things we forget. And they should have known this, and they kept forgetting this, and it's good for us to remember now too. And this is a moment where we come and we remember Jesus. We remember Jesus. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. You're gonna forget, remember me. What about this story could make us remember Jesus? Man, Jesus was led in some really odd ways. He was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He was led to Calvary to die on a cross. And unlike Israel and unlike, he wasn't spared the judgment of the Red Sea. God didn't look down and go, well, there's Jesus. Hang on. Get him across here on dry land. Now wipe everybody else out. The opposite happened. Jesus alone was swept under, crushed by waves of wrath and death in our place. The opposite of the story happened with Jesus. He got crushed so that we could pass through on dry ground, so that we could be saved. We were the enemies. We were the ones who deserved to be wiped out. And Jesus took that in our place. And so we come with all the reasons we have to fear and all the reasons we have to doubt and all that stuff, and we remember Jesus. What shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for him. How will he not along with him graciously give us all things? That's what we do when we come to communion. We go, oh yeah, we forgot. You love us. We forgot what you saved us. You're in control. We've forgotten. We remember now. We forgot that we weren't the good guys, that we were the bad guys, and that you have been rich in mercy and love towards us. Make us rich in mercy and love towards others. That's what this moment's for. It's not to come and go, I'm a rule keeper. I'm here to take communion. No, I'm a sinner that needed grace. God has saved me. If you're here not yet a Christian, man, I'd love a chance to talk to you about that. I could basically guarantee that what you've thought Christianity was, it's not. It's better. You're more guilty than you thought you were, but you're more loved than you could have ever comprehended. That's the truth. I want to pray for us as the band comes up. God, thank you for your love for us. Man, you save in some really surprising ways. A list of 10 things that we should do to get into heaven would have made sense. your son hanging on a cross would not. It doesn't. It's not fair. It doesn't make sense. But you're rich in mercy. And you love us. I struggle with everything we've talked about this morning. I feel what that feels like, and I know I'm not the only one in the room, and so I pray, God, would you be with us now? Be with us now as we bring all of that to you. Some of us in this room, our backs are against the wall with some major stuff. It might be a disease. It might be a situation. I feel like our back is against the wall, and maybe we don't like what's coming out of our heart. We're finding out there's stuff in there we didn't know was there. Help us, God. Help us to stand firm and to put our hope in you. Help us to be people who longingly wait for you to return while lovingly live to see you glorified to all the people around us. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.